They're leaving. It is All Saints Day, and one of the joys and exciting things for me is when my first year as a pastor in a community is to find out how they respond and what they do with some of these high and holy days like today's. One of the just preeminent from my standpoint and meaningful days within our Christian year. Sunday's set up especially to be mindful of and honor those that have died in our community from the past year, and also to be thinking about God's great grace and love in the midst of death. It's very important and across the board connecting ideas. Now, this morning you can see we've got several candles in addition to the two that are normally on the communion table. They represent for us the saints. We sang about them this morning in our opening hymn. We heard the bells bring that back for us. We've prayed about that. The idea of the saints who have gone on to glory, those that we call in the church triumphant, that are maybe one step closer to the great resurrection than we are. Saints nonetheless, as God has created them to be, and a chance for us to remember and to give thanks for that. So a important Sunday for us this morning. So we'll ring bells and we'll remember folks and embrace what it means here. But I want to share something I think is extremely important as we encounter All Saints Sunday, regardless of which church I'm serving. And that is to be mindful of the issue with which we are dealing, the power of the scripture, the gospel lesson we heard this morning, and an important aspect of All Saints Sunday that involve you and I. So let's venture through this for just a couple minutes. Last week, I was at a marching band competition with my daughters. Lots of bands come up. It seems that in this day and time, you always wanted to create a show, some sort of theme, music that goes together, you know, like you would. But now they have, a lot of bands have great big banners, those vinyl banners, and they wheel them out. And some of them have, you know, in this case, they had voices of presidents speaking, all sorts of big production kind of numbers. And this one particular band that I'm thinking about rolled out a big picture of Arlington Cemetery. And they had a big picture of a soldier who was clearly grieving one of his fallen comrades in the classic pose, as you would, you know, knelt before one of the white crosses. There were banners of red, white, and blue. And clearly, even without them beginning the show, we understood that their message in this show and that the emotion that they wanted to get from the judges and from the audience was one of patriotism, of honor, sort of wrapped around this deeper theme of death. But mostly it was the heartstrings of patriotism that they were pulling on. So you would imagine when that comes out, how folks would feel. That's a common feeling, right? You guys are with me that if you saw that, you'd begin to have thoughts about those soldiers who have given their lives for the country and that sort of thing. And it's powerful and it's moving. But what it masks a little bit, and what we as brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, what we need to be mindful of is in the midst of dealing with death, that we remember what death is to begin with and what emotions are associated. Death by itself, if we just understand, it induces a fear in us. That's a natural thing to do. Death is not a good thing. Hasn't been since it was introduced after the fall. This was a reality of life that is the most grievous that can be brought upon us. It was the result of sin. We understand that theologically. But we've discovered in human history that if we can attach some other emotion to death, it eases it. It eases the pain. And for instance, when we attach patriotism to death, not to minimize the gift and a person giving their life for their brother and sister and all that's involved in that, but we've discovered that if we can, rather than thinking about death, we can attach honor and other emotions, it eases the fear. Then we can sort of become, well, I'm sort of proud of them for having done that. And that seems, if one is going to die, that seems to be a way that is acceptable to die. Are you with me? This isn't mean-spirited, or I'm not saying it's not appropriate. I'm just saying be aware of the emotions that you experience when we connect those two in that way. It's not by accident. It's intentional because the emotions of death are difficult, painful, fearful. They bring about weeping, all sorts of things. And it is our nature to not want to be uncomfortable in that way. So frequently, we will put other emotions on to death so that it seems less less what it really is. And there's a purpose for it. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must be careful that we don't allow the way we've handled death to minimize the good news of what Jesus did for us, to not minimize the work of Christ. All Saints Day is a potential trap for us in this way. We rightfully think about those who have gone on to church triumphant. We lighted candles. We will ring bells. And in the Christian context of death, we've kind of done this. We've sort of taken death as it's really not that bad of a thing anymore, which Christ has changed. But when we think about it in terms of what Christ has done, we have to be careful not to think about it the same way. Because we'll sort of have death be this transition. Well, our brothers and sisters, our loved ones, they're better off now. That's not a scriptural kind of thing. They are closer to God. They are in more clearly the presence of God. But life itself was not horrible. Life itself is a gift of God. It's not something for us to shun or to forsake or to find as invaluable. But to ease the pain of loss and separation, we almost want to float people on like, well, it was actually a good thing because now they're in a better place. Now, we believe in the grace of God. We believe in the love, and their well-being securely in Christ is true, but so is our well-being securely in Christ, even as we yet live. And I want to bring those two into context, because if we simply say, well, death was no big deal, then what Jesus did was really no big deal, because it was not that bad anyway. Now, that's the premise and the trap for us. But John's gospel this morning, the story of Lazarus being resurrected from the dead, this doesn't leave us in limbo. In fact, it speaks directly to the emotion of death, and in particular, God's feeling about death and the work of Christ in a particular way. Think about one of the more famous parts of this passage. We remember, because we're tested, what's the shortest passage in the Bible? Jesus wept. Well, Jesus weeps. That's an emotion, all right? Let's not bypass that and forget. It's an important emotion. Jesus comes up, his friend has died, and everyone is sad, and rightfully so, because their friend Lazarus, their brother Lazarus, their great beloved friend Lazarus has died, and Jesus is sad. He weeps. That is appropriate emotion. It says Jesus began to weep, so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." So Jesus' weeping is first and foremost a sign that he had an emotion about Lazarus, and that emotion was he what, Lazarus? He loved Lazarus. That's really important, especially in the face of death. He loved Lazarus. And his weeping was not just because the community was or it was the appropriate thing to do. He lamented. And in fact, one of the seminal books about pastoral care and death is written by a man, a psychologist, who lost his son at age 25. And he writes, paraphrased, that if someone is worthy to be grieved, they are worthy because they were loved. That the song of lament is a song of love. That feeling to grieve is an expression of love. It's a love song, and it's an important emotion. One that we shouldn't detract or push away or confuse. So, these tears that Jesus feels are not simply he was putting on because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. They are not a fake thing. They are an expression and a genuine expression of love. And our worship that moves us to tears, that allows us even in grief and especially in grief to mourn and to be sad, is a powerful part because it expresses love. And love is important. The danger becomes trying to make it kind of happy-clappy. And you've heard Christians, well, don't be so sad. I mean, they're just at a better place. Like it doesn't mean anything or it's not painful. That's not effective or authentic. Or it is to mask a life in addition into terms such as we talked about, simply making it like a justifiable loss. It diminishes the love and the expression. It's a separate emotion. So we want to be careful that we allow these Jesus' feelings to be authentic for us as well. Now, all that is to say is that we weep because we love. But when God weeps, as he did in Christ, it reveals something about a suffering love. And it moves Jesus to take action. Because Jesus weeping was not simply an only, rather, his love for Lazarus. It was, daggone it, a resistance to the reality and the painful situation of death. It was a moving emotion for Jesus. He had had enough. He doesn't take it sitting down. Jesus fights death with holy tears of anger. And it's all right to learn that there's some places in our life spiritually to be moved with anger. It says twice, Jesus was greatly disturbed by what was happening. Jesus is angry at the fact of death. And he weeps at death's hold on Lazarus. And he weeps at the hold of death on us to the degree that we continue to allow it. And we know, of course, in the story that Lazarus is dead for sure. The King James Version says, well, he stinketh. That's pretty direct. 4 days he's dead. There's no mistaking what happens. But Jesus comes and weeps out of dissatisfaction with even the perception that death is somehow eternal. Jesus doesn't shrink back from it, but he understands the weight of it. So he confronts death head on. He marches to the tomb and he commands that the stone be removed from this entrance. He weeps as he sees death's grip on Lazarus. He weeps because he knows that there is more to God's realm and he yearns for more. He weeps and he aches because he is confronted with the absence of life. He weeps over death because he knows that there is life and freedom in God. And he is the resurrection. He is the life. He's both of those. So he mourns death as an aching visionary would, seeking the truth of what is yet to come. He weeps as a prelude to life and freedom. The stones are removed, foreshadowing his own resurrection. He cries, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. Yet his hands and feet, his face were still bound with cloth. But Lazarus was alive. And if that wasn't powerful enough, Lazarus, come out of his genuine emotion for understanding what death truly is. Jesus will have none of it. And he calls Lazarus out. But that's often where we stop this story. And I don't want you to stop it there. Because what's next is as powerful or not, maybe more powerful. He says to the community gathered, what does he say? Unwrap him. Unwrap him. Free him. Take his cloths off. Unbind him. Loose him. Set him free. He cries out to the community to take part in this resurrection. Christ has the power to give a new life. But the revelation is that we are part of that work. We're part of the unbinding. Jesus did many miracles in which he incorporated his disciples as part. Think about the feeding of the 5,000. You know, he provided all that food, but then he said to the disciples, go out and make sure everybody's got enough to eat, and what else? Clean up. Make sure to gather all that's left over, right? So they're incorporated. The miracle's not done until there's the leftover, until Jesus has incorporated with his community all of this work. Unbind them. Let him go. Let him go. Don't hold on to the past, brothers and sisters. Don't hold on to death. Don't let it be the determining factor. Unbind somebody. Your friend, your wife, your husband, your companion, even a stranger, where you find someone struggling to be free. Unbind them. Let them go. This is gospel work. The miracle of new life is given. We are called to set people free in the midst of it. And by the way, this is a holy calling, as is your life. Complete this picture. Complete the emotion. Complete the process of Christ's victory over death. Unbind. 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 You guys have probably heard, I hope preached at some point, that yes, we celebrate the saints who have gone on to glory, those who have died in Christ and are closer to the resurrection, all of those good things. But we are also saints, right? The living, we are saints. There's the church triumphant, there's the the church as we stand now, militant. We are those who God has called and made holy. And this connection between the saints who have gone and the saints who are here is important. Because the challenge is this. If we hear Jesus' story, it sounds sort of like our version is that, well, when you die, then you become holy. So death is a means to become holy. But holiness is something God imparts upon us. At our baptism, we're made new. We die to self and are given new life in Christ. We are holy, made holy, not because of our action, but because what God has done. So yes, those who died in faith are saints, but they were saints before they died. You are a saint before you die. This is the work of Christ, to redeem us, to make us whole and new, so that death has been conquered, but not as a means of transforming us. The transformation has already occurred. So we share together in this community of faith, and it is then why it's so important to recognize what our work is. What does it mean to be holy, to be set apart? It means that God has taken this action and taken all of your actions and made them holy work. What miracles are you called to complete that God is already bringing about? What healings are occurring that you're supporting the person who's being healed and that you're praying for folks who are in distress? What peace is being brought about in the world that you are actively praying for or thinking about politically or doing work to bring about wholeness? What kind of disputes are you settling? What kind of engagement with the hungry and the poor? What are you doing with your kids and your grandkids? What are you doing to make a difference? This is God's work and you are part of it. And you are holy. And so is the work. So is the work. But I'm convinced that so many people fail to believe this. That we think that somehow our stuff doesn't matter or we couldn't be like those people. And that's the danger of All Saints Day simply being, well, when they die, they become holy. And forgetting that it is God who made us holy out of his love and his care and his compassion. And that Jesus is never hesitant to call us into the work of resurrection, as he did in John's gospel. So listen, when God weeps, it is the beginning, the death of death. When God weeps, you got to watch out because new life is on the horizon. New life in the Eucharist. Jesus weeps at this table today in joyful sorrow. He weeps for those who are dead but are still bound like zombies. How many people do you know who are Christian, who have heard the gospel, but we leave them bound up and struggling like there's no salvation, like there's not new life, that death still holds its reign over things, that run in fear and are unwilling to live holy lives and recognize their life even in the ordinary is extraordinary and holy. Who can you liberate from that? But we got some unbinding to do. His bloody tears flow for the resurrection that we receive through him and will raise us up to set us free from the sting of death in our life, but not from the love and not from the grieving and not from the expression of the true connection we have with one another. He lifts us up from illness and disease. Let that go. Prejudice, let that go. Structures of oppression, let that go. Bouts of depression, unfetter our brothers and sisters. What about hatred, low self-esteem? Set people free. The gospel has made this happen. You are the ones who liberate. You are community. You are children of Christ. You are the church. Go be free. Go be free and go set people free. This is the joy because we're not in it alone. We have a whole history of those that have gone before and those that will come after, and we will celebrate exactly the same thing that has happened. God loves them. God came and defeated death, has saved them, has saved you. We are called then to complete the resurrection in newness of life, and the resurrection and the life. Let's go bring this life into this world. It's up to you. Jesus says, go set them free. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Leon? Now, as we celebrate and honor, we do so with a kindred spirit, don't we? It's not a mysterious and unknown. There is a certainty in the work, and we are proof of God's work and love in this. And so we celebrate the sainthood of our friends, as we celebrate our own sainthood and the sainthood of those that will come that Christ has brought about this morning. But to honor and to live up to and to celebrate the joy of a new life and the unbinding that these folks did for others in their life is a great and wonderful thing. Will you please stand? I'm going to offer a brief prayer. Then I'm going to call each name, and after each name, Leon will ring the bell. There are three of them, but I'm going to ask then for a fourth, which would be all of those that are on your hearts and minds that you want to lift up and celebrate today, and that bell will be for them. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Lord, your grace and mercy is overwhelming, that you have incorporated us into the communion of saints, that you have transformed our life is miraculous. May we celebrate that eternal work and especially give honor to those that we name this morning. Daphne Harris Crompton. Lawrence Ray Gus Holman. James Samuel Merritt Jr. And all of those whom are dear to us in our life that we give thanks for as well. Amen. Please be seated. My prayer is that as we share some prayer concerns, you see many of them printed in your bulletin, we may take on this real truth that in the midst of our concerns, we're called to be liberators. That we're called to unbind and to bring about and to celebrate the healing and the new life that's there and to proclaim it even in the difficult places. So yes, we ask God for his mercy and grace, but yes, we also say, what would you have me do? And it is always unbind and bring new life. So we pray to be part of this, not separate from these prayer concerns. As you'll note in the bulletin, a few new ones for us, in particular one to lift up. Tom Alexander, still in the hospital this week with tests and approach to take care of something that's kind of been brewing for a while. Catherine O'Brien, I believe, now has gone home. John Westmoreland had some surgery, and he is home as well. So we have folks that are recuperating. George Johnson may soon be coming home as well, which is good news. Also want to lift up Chuck Long, June Taylor, William Bullock, Norman Hall, Rick Allen, Susie Andrews, and I know there are others that are on your hearts. May we celebrate our holy connection with them as we prepare to pray. Loving Lord, we wonder in amazement as we consider what it must have felt like and sounded like to hear you call Lazarus from the tomb. Like the characters in this part of your life, we too bring you the obvious. Our friend is sick, our life is in shambles, there are people who are hungry. Lord, fix, Lord, come. Lord, make a difference. Lord, correct. Lord, set right. But what a beautiful thing that because you've put it on our hearts, we're part of your miracle. We're a connection to the healing and to the caring and to the setting things right that you are in the midst of working. You love us and you feel every ounce of pain that we feel. And we give you thanks so that when we share these stories of our deepest souls, and ask for your intercession in the midst, we can be certain that you love us and that you love those whom we love and that your desire is for wholeness and new life and that you've proven to us over and over your willingness to do everything to bring that about. So we offer our trust, our faith, and our service to be present in the midst of those places and seek your will and your guidance to show us the outcome. And we take these big pictures and give thanks that you will help us to speak them in a way that transforms our life each day as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.